Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 up through verse 12, Matthew writes this. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Today I want to talk to you about how to receive God's blessings. I'm actually a bit uncomfortable about this opening statement, because I don't want you folks to get the idea that somehow I have some inside knowledge about how to get things from God. I don't. If I did have that knowledge, all my friends and I would be coasting through life right now, and we'd be having a wonderful time. I also don't want you to think that God is some sort of giant vending machine who's ready to dispense a blessing to us as long as we know the right secret code to push. Like so many people, I too want to be blessed. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed? And I can stand up here before you folks and say, I've been extremely blessed in so many ways already. For example, God has given me 50 years of a happy, 55. I'm trying to cut off 5 years there. 55. 55 years of a wonderful, happy life. I grew up in a loving family with a mom and dad who cared for me and gave me above and beyond everything I ever needed. I was able to further my education, pursue a career that I find fulfilling. I married a wonderful woman who loves me and provided me with five amazing children. I have an income. I live in a safe neighborhood where when I go out to get my groceries, I don't have to fear for my life. And when I think about all these things, and I realize that all of these things are from the hand of God, that's because God has blessed me, how can I not feel blessed and want to give thanks to the Lord? You know, I hope you feel that way as you reflect upon your life. But even in all this abundance that God has given me and God has given you, guess what? I'm going to say this. I'm going to confess this. I want more. I want more. All this stuff is good today. But what about tomorrow? Will my children be safe and healthy as they continue their education? Will I still have my health? Will I still have a job? I mean, I'm completely dependent upon the giving of others for my salary. So I rejoice when people come to the church, because maybe there'll be more money for the budget, church budget. 55 years of life has been a good run for me. I will admit it. I'm glad of it. But what about the next 10? What about the next 20 years? Will God give me more? Will he give you more? And the question is it okay to ask God for more? Is it okay to ask God for more? Or is that being completely selfish on my part? I thought about that. I look at other people's lives around me, and I see that they have so much less than I have. Maybe they live in a rundown shack. Maybe they don't even have a home to go to. Maybe their street is their home. I look on the news, and I see the people living on the streets of San Francisco or Seattle or Portland, Oregon, those places seem to be inundated with the homeless. And I realize that some people make that a lifestyle choice. They want to be homeless. But other people, they don't want to be homeless, but they are. Maybe they have no source of income. They don't have any family to visit when it's time to celebrate their birthday. They have nowhere to go. Maybe they have a terminal disease that needs attention, but they have no way of getting to the doctor. These are some of the things, you know, that people struggle with every day in their lives. The living conditions that we enjoy and even take for granted are far better than many people have in the world, that experience in the world today. I don't know if you traveled outside of this country and have been to other parts of the world. That's probably the first thing that becomes very obvious to us, that our standard of living is a lot higher than many people that live in other places in the world. Is it right then for me to ask for more blessings when others seem to are going without? Is it right for me to go to God and say, God, bless me more. I want more. Many people would say today, no, that is not right. You can't do that. It's not right to ask for more or want more or get more when so many people out there seem to be so needy. But I ask the question, how is depriving myself necessarily going to help someone else? Oh, I understand there are situations where, it's important to share. I'm not opposed to sharing or following the Lord's command that says, when you see someone with no tunic, and you have an extra tunic, well, you should give one of your tunics to that person. That makes complete sense to me. We bless others as God enables us to bless them. That's an important principle in the Bible, to do that. But here's where I think we get off track, and that is when we start believing that somehow there's a limit to God's blessings. Now, I know some of you folks out there are going, whoa, I didn't know I was going to get the prosperity gospel this morning. It's almost all the kind of signs of what it's like going here. Sure, if there's a limited resources in certain circumstances, and that happens, we should think about rationing. I understand that. We did that a couple nights ago. Casey made a wonderful birthday cake for Julie, and we rationed that. We rationed the birthday cake so that not only do we have some in the evening, that the next morning we got to have birthday cake for breakfast. Who likes birthday cake for breakfast? I love it. That's kind of a tradition in our house, have birthday cake for breakfast. But God's blessings are not like a birthday cake that disappear faster than the burning candles you put on top of it. God's blessings never run out. And I think we need to remember that. God's blessings never run out. It's not like God has to ration His blessings. Listen to what God says to the prophet Malachi in the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi writes this in describing, he's using the words of God, but he's describing God's response to our faithful obedience to Him. And in this fact, it was giving the tithe. But he says, test me in this. He says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that, he says this, that you will have no room for it. So much blessing will be poured out on you. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of the field will not cast their fruit. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you live in a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Obviously, God was speaking to the nation of Judah, but He very well could have been speaking to us. And I believe He is. And He's saying to us, basically, because He's talking about the tithe a little bit, He goes, relax your grip on what you already have, and you'll be able to receive more blessings from me, because guess what? It'll never run out. My blessings never run out. In other words, you don't have to hold on so tightly to what you already have. I've got tons more of where that came from. But here's the thing. We human beings, we love to hold on to things, don't we? We love to hold on to things. And we hold on to them tightly. Even as babies, we come out of the womb and we have our clenched fist, and soon we're grabbing the bottle or the rattle or our favorite toy. And don't mess with our favorite toys, okay? Because once you do, I'm gonna start leaking out of my eyeballs and throwing a tantrum. Because I don't want that to be parted from me. Even as we get older, possessing things brings us great comfort to our lives. It gives us status. It gives us security. And it's difficult to let them go. Do you remember this advertisement? It's called letgo.com. Anybody here letgo.com? They had the funniest, cleverest advertisements. There was one that said, it's basically a business that helps others sell their stuff online. It's a way to help, get rid of your stuff. But one of the ads had to do with an astronaut in outer space who didn't want to get rid of his stereo amplifier from the 70s, okay? But the other astronaut in the space capsule says, hey, it's okay because there's no sound in space anyway. You can get rid of it. Here, let's put it online and sell it on letgo.com. And so as soon as they post it on the internet, a Russian cosmonaut knocks on the spaceship and says, hey, can I want to buy your I thought it was pretty funny. But for me, when I was growing up, it was my fishing pole. It was my baseball bat. It was my dirt bike. These were my prized possessions that established my identity and my freedom. And the thought of my younger brothers even looking at them or touching them, it just drove me nuts. I said, I don't want them touching that stuff. Those are mine, and I'm going to hold on to them. In later years, I loosened my grip a little bit on my possessions. Probably it became easier. And I didn't struggle so much because, you know, we moved to different places. We moved every 3 or 4 years, so, you know, it seemed like I loosened my grip a little bit. But here's the thing. It's just not material things that we want, that we refuse to relinquish. Sometimes it's feelings that we don't want to relinquish. Feelings of hate or resentment or jealousy or inferiority, shame or fear. Sometimes it's, we don't want to let those go. Sometimes they give us something it gives us an identity. Sometimes we hang on to relationships even though they're not healthy ones. We may hang on to them because we have a fear of the unknown. We don't know what life will be like without that relationship. Sometimes our current relationship, it gives us familiarity. Maybe it doesn't give us joy, but it gives us familiarity, and we need that. Sometimes these relationships we have are beautiful relationships. They're edifying relationships, and they can be the hardest things to let go. Sometimes we have to let people go, especially when they pass from this earth. They enter the afterlife, and we're left here without them. It's difficult to let go. Sometimes we hold on to experiences that impact us in a negative way, and we like to hold on to it just for the right time when we can actually use it against somebody. We might want to incriminate somebody. We want to embarrass somebody. I guess that would be called harboring a grudge. But it's these things that we hold on to fearlessly. But here's the thing. Whether we're holding on to material things or emotional things or some other thing with such a fierce grip, guess what? As long as we're holding on to something tightly, we cannot receive the blessing of God. We cannot receive God's blessing. And this brings me to my text today that Jesus, it's the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it's really the beginning of his public teaching and his public ministry. And during these 12 verses here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus uses the word blessed no less than 9 times. And this observation alone tells us something about ourselves and about God. When Jesus begins his sermon, his famous Sermon on the Mount. And the first thing is that we are needy people and are desperately in need of God's blessing. There's no way to escape that. We, being members of the human race, are needy people, and we're desperately in need of God's blessing. We need God's benevolent actions to operate toward us and in us in the here and now, so that not only can we survive this life, but the life to come. In other words, we need God's blessings all the time. We can see this truth being played out in these verses leading up to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew writes, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside. He sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus sees the crowds, and he immediately begins to teach them. He didn't try to feed them. He didn't try to entertain them. He didn't try to organize them into some religious movement. He said, "I need to teach them." Jesus, who knows us better than we know ourselves, knew that this crowd of people needed to learn. They needed to be students. And not just about anything. Not about the nature, not about the weather, not about the latest political news, but about his Father. About how we as humans are to relate to him. And how God the Father wants to bless his people. And when you think about that, this blessing of the people, isn't that the essence of the gospel? It really is. When you think about the gospel, to teach us how to relate to God. When we share the gospel with someone, what are we trying to convey to the listener? When you think about it, when we go and we want to share the gospel, what are we trying to convey to him? Isn't it the truth that our relationship with God, the Creator, is broken and in need of repair? That's where it starts. that God made us, that God formed us. We are a unique individual, and yet we have walked away from God. Our relationship with God is broken. And the only way we can have a restored relationship with God is that we come to Him with a repentant heart, confessing our sins, asking God to forgive us. This is the essence of the gospel. And this is found in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus teaches. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is He saying there? We must recognize our own spiritual bankruptcy. We must admit that we cannot save ourselves. We have to loosen our grips on our spiritual pride. Open our hands and let that go. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Again, a recognition and a confession of our spiritual depravity and a genuine expression of godly sorrow that leads to repentance and to access to God's mercy. So we loosen our grip by confessing to God and being honest before Him. Meekness. Well, that speaks of humility and a willingness to hold loosely to the things that are temporal so that we can embrace and inherit the eternal things that God has for us. God things, heavenly things. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Acknowledging our need for a righteousness that goes beyond human righteousness. Godly righteousness can be ours if we come to God seeking God, seeking His grace, applying the faith that even that He has given to us to believe in Him. We relax our grip on our perceived self-righteousness. And we say, God, I need Your righteousness. Your righteousness is the only righteousness that can save me. And the list goes on. Jesus taught it. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In the gospel, we encounter hope, don't we? And a key theme of hope is that we will be transformed into Christ's likeness. Think about that. You know, we look at ourselves and think, oh, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm just not happy about how I'm acting, how I'm conducting myself. I'm not feeling spiritual. But there's hope in the promise that God says, I will transform you into my Son's image. If we are communing with God, His Son's mercy will overflow into our lives and into the lives of others. And this experience will be evidence that we're progressing in that transformation. We are changing from the inside out. We relax our grip and become moldable into Christ's image. We relax our grip on what we think we ought to be and who we want to be. And we say, God, what do you want me to be? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. To me, this is the most logical and straightforward teaching by Jesus. We can have no place in Christ's family if we remain divisive and combative and antagonistic. God says we need to be peacemakers. We need to be people who bring people together, not divide them. We need to not be antagonistic towards God's plan, which is to redeem the world. Until we become children of God, we remain bereft of the greatest blessings God has to offer. If we stand outside the family of God, then we cannot receive God's blessings. It's as simple as that. We need to relax our grip on who we think we should be and become, again, what God wants us to be. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the world hates that which isn't its own. The world hates that which isn't its own. The kingdom of heaven is not the world's kingdom, is it? It's God's kingdom. That's why they hated Jesus so much, because Jesus came from God, and Jesus is God. He invaded the world with the intention of rightly reclaiming it as His own and restoring it to better than its original condition. That's why He came. But like most invasions, guess what? A battle will ensue. A battle has already begun. The greatest battle has been won on the cross with Jesus and His resurrection. But there will be continued skirmishes along the way until Christ returns. And this is the reason why His children, we, you and me, His children, will continue to be persecuted. When we follow Christ, when we put ourselves in the otherworldly camp with Christ and become enemies of the world system, because that's what we become, but then our reward is in heaven. So our enlisting is all worth it. It's beyond worth it. We relax our grip on this world and take hold of heaven. So the gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, it's clear. You can't make it. It's embedded in Jesus' message, and it becomes unmistakable. It becomes undeniable. But I want to ask this question before I conclude today, and that is, who is this crowd of whom Matthew speaks, to whom Jesus addresses? And when he sees this crowd, the first thing he does is he's on the mount, on the hill. Maybe it isn't really a mountain, but it's a hill. And he sits down and he addresses them and he teaches them. We learn a little about them in Matthew chapter 4. They were both Jews and Gentiles. They have come from various neighboring regions after hearing stories about Jesus and the miracles he's performed. This is why the crowd is gathering. They've heard about Jesus. Matthew even lists the different regions from where they came. Galilee, Syria, Decapolis, which is a conglomeration of Greek cities. There's Jerusalem, Judea, from regions on the east side of Jordan. So if we look at Michigan, we could probably, you know, it's like Lapeer County and Macomb County and Oakland County and maybe the other counties around here. They're coming together because they're coming to hear about this Jesus, to see Jesus. And this crowd is a diverse group, isn't it? Different cultures, different races, different backgrounds, jobs and social status. But they all have one thing in common, don't they? So no matter where they're coming from, they have one thing in common. It's that they're in desperate need of Christ's healing. Desperate need for Christ's blessing in their lives. That is why they come. So they travel great distances to be in the presence of a healer, of this healer. And they come with their illnesses and their diseases and their sicknesses, hoping for a miracle. They arrive with physical suffering, severe pain, even demon possession. And we don't know how long they've been tormented with this. Many are suffering from seizures and paralysis. And even without the help of others, maybe many of these people couldn't even get there. They would have no means of traveling there, but they relied on somebody else to help them. But journey they did, despite the inconvenience, despite the great cost. And the question is, have you ever felt that way? When you felt like you couldn't go another step, you wanted to give up, but for something inside you, caused you to go anyway. You went anyway because you had faith. And not just any faith. Because it can't just be about any faith. It's got to be about faith in the one true living God. When you have that kind of faith, that makes all the difference in the world. And so there is Christ to physically heal. And yes, He does a lot of that, doesn't He? But more importantly, He does something even more important than the physical healing. He's there to reveal the Father to those who would see. That's the most important thing. That was even more important than the physical healing of all those people. It was there, Jesus, to say, when you see me, you see the Father. You see God in heaven. And that's what he means when he says, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. I suspect that there were those in attendance in the crowd who were physically healed. No doubt about it. And yet they missed God. They walked away physically healed. Maybe they had paralysis. Maybe they had some sort of disease or illness. And they were healed by Jesus. Jesus touched them somehow. And yet they walked away from there and they still didn't understand. I'm sure that happened. In a crowd of that many people, I'm sure that was part of it. And I'm almost sure that there were those who remained in a poor physical condition that were not touched by Jesus, that were not healed, but they left with so much more healing than that physical healing they could have got. Simply because they saw God. For the first time, they believed in the Messiah, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Maybe they came with a cane, and they left with the cane as well, and they still needed the cane. But they believed in their heart that they had met, believed in the Messiah. Well, I go back to my original question here, and that is, how do you receive the blessings of God? Well, you do what that crowd did. You seek Him out. You potentially take a difficult journey that may inconvenience you, that may take you to the brink, that may cost you dearly, but you go on that journey by faith. And with a loose grip on the things of this world, because that's what you have to do. We have to have a loose grip on the things of this world. And with a heart willing to learn from the Master, because doesn't it say Jesus sat on the hill and He addressed their most important need, and that was to teach Him about His Father. With a willing heart to learn from the Master, you ask God for healing. You do. But you receive gratefully anything He offers you. I don't know what He's going to offer you today. Maybe He will touch you in a way that causes you, maybe you don't have your hitch in your get-along anymore. I pray for that every day. Lord, take that away. Take those aches and pains away. Maybe I don't pray as much as I should, but you receive willingly and gratefully whatever God offers you, because you know what? God knows you better than you know yourself. Because you know and trust that He knows what's best for you, and that the storehouses of heaven are never ending. Always ready to bless. I love this benediction that comes out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.